Question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how honest are you? How honest are you? Do you consider yourself to be a man or woman of integrity? Would you rather die than take something that isn't yours or bend the truth just a little? Are you one of those that's been so affected by the world's philosophy and the world's new standards that you can bend the rules enough to be respected by your Christian peers and still accepted by your unbelieving friends? Integrity. That's what we're going to be looking at this week and next. This morning we're going to look at how God looks at a thief. And we may come to the conclusion that not everybody who steals ends up in jail. Some of us end up in church on Sunday morning. You remember where we are? We are seated at the feet of God along with a man named Moses on Mount Sinai. And God is sharing with us, and Moses is writing on a tablet of stone, 10 commandments, 10 basic principles for living a God-filled life. And maybe you remember that God's dictation being in progress, He began by giving us 3 basic cornerstones on which to build a Christian life. The essence, the image, and the expression of God, the first 3 commandments. The 4th commandment, you may remember, had to do with the Sabbath rest of God, or being able to put the totality of our rest on those 3 pillars, if you will, on those 3 foundation stones upon which in essence constituted who God is. And then God began, having given us a basis for our faith, which is His own character, and having given us a plan for our faith, which is learning to trust and rest in Him, He began to erect 6 pillars that had to do with holding up the building of life. And those 6 pillars, in essence, were to give us guidelines from absolutes that would cause us to be able to relate our faith to the world around us. In the last 3 lessons or 4 lessons, we looked at how the Christian should relate to authority, how the Christian should relate to life itself. In the last 2 weeks, a very difficult pair of weeks on how God expects the Christian to relate to the issue of holiness or purity of life. This morning we begin our look at the last of those pillars, the 4th and the 5th and the 6th. The 4th and the 5th really have to do with a singular subject, the subject of integrity. What is integrity? Integrity. That's that simple perfection of spirit that will not compromise the absolutes of God. That simple perfection of spirit that will not compromise the absolutes of God. If you want to boil it down to simple language, it means that a man or woman of integrity is a man or woman who will not compromise because the heat is on, or who will not compromise because everybody else does it. The man or woman of integrity would rather fight than switch. If switching means lowering their standard 1 inch from the absolutes of God. Do you remember when God was so proud of Job in Job chapter 2, verse 3? He said to Satan, Job still maintains his integrity, even though you incited me against him without a cause. And then you remember in verse 9, Job's wife nagging at him said, are you still holding on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? Psalm 26, David beseeches God with these words, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3 gives us this word, the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. So the issue of integrity is at the root of your relationship with God. And God approaches this issue with Moses, as always, in very simple terms. Very simple terms. He simply said this, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not take anything that doth not belong to thee. That's a loose translation. And then he followed that up, and we will follow that up next week, Lord willing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt always tell the truth. These are absolutes. That means there's absolutely no chance that God will ever change his mind. There's absolutely no change in God's perspective of those truths up from then until now and throughout eternity. The world has redefined stealing. The world has redefined truth. And young people today and even adult Christians today are confused about applying these principles in a very real world. And that's what we're going to seek to do this morning. The doors are locked. Incidentally, where possessions are concerned, the world's philosophy is this. What's mine is mine and I'll defend it. What's yours is mine if I can get it. The world's philosophy is this. What's yours is yours and I respect it. What's mine is yours if you need it. You see the difference? 180 degrees. In other words, the Christian yields his rights while respecting yours. The world clings to its rights while exploiting yours. And the same thing can be said of the truth. To the world, truth is relative. To the world, truth is absolute. To the world, a lie is any falsehood which cannot be justified. To God, a lie is any falsehood. Period. You see the difference? And these two pillars of integrity are showing that such signs of decay and ruin as the world races toward Armageddon that you and I as believers had better take a hard look at it this morning and realize that the way the world will be able to tell we're different is by the integrity of our lives, the way we conduct ourselves with regard to these two basic absolutes of Scripture. And the first one has to do with the issue of the rights of others and the ownership of others. And it simply says this, thou shalt not steal. Now, it does not say on most occasions, under most circumstances, thou shalt not steal. It only says thou shalt not steal. This is an absolute. Stealing, what is it? It's to take or use without consent anything that does not, by virtue of ownership, belong to you. To take or use without consent anything that does not, by virtue of ownership, belong to you. It can be money, it can be possessions, it can be time, it can be reputation, as we'll see in a few moments. To steal any of those things is an affront to God. Well, let's go through the Scriptures this morning. That's the only thing that really matters. And let's see if we can find what God says about stealing. God, the perfect Father, has a very practical look at the issue of both stealing and the consequences of stealing. And if we were to look at God's perspective and God's consequences, we would get a much better idea of how to deal with our children, how to deal with society at large, and certainly we would have a better idea about how to structure cause and effects in the society in which we live. Exodus chapter 22, beginning with verse 1 and on, I'm going to paraphrase for you so that you can get the general principles, okay? It says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep, and that could go on and say if a man steals a Chevrolet or a Corvette, whatever, and he kills it or sells it, he shall pay a fine of 5 to 1 for the sheep, for the sheep 4 to 1. In other words, you steal an ox that's worth $100, you're going to pay back $500. You steal a sheep that's worth $100, you're going to pay back $400. Got it? Secondly, if a thief is caught in the act breaking into your house and is killed, you're not guilty if you shoot him, provided it's at night in the darkness. But if it happens in the daytime, you're a murderer. If a thief is captured, he must make total restitution. If he can't, he becomes a slave until he pays off his debt. Wouldn't that change society, huh? Verse 4, if he's caught in the act of stealing a live ox or donkey or sheep, he has to pay double the value. That's if he's caught in the act. If someone gives money or goods to anyone to keep for him and it's stolen, the thief shall pay double if it's found. But if no thief is found, the man to whom the valuables are entrusted will be brought before God to determine whether they're stolen or not. In every case where something is stolen or lost and the owner believes he's found it in someone else's possession, they go before God to determine whether it's really stolen or not. If he asks his neighbor to keep something for him, his ox or a donkey or a sheep or anything else, and the animal dies or is hurt or gets away and there's no eyewitness to report it, the neighbor must take an oath that it wasn't his fault. But if the animal or the property has been stolen, the neighbor caring for it has to pay for it. Verse 13, if it was attacked by a wild animal, you must be able to prove it. If a man borrows something from a neighbor and it's injured or killed or ruined and the owner's not there at the time, the man who borrowed it pays for it. Verse 4, chapter 23, If you come upon an enemy's ox or donkey that strayed away, you have no choice. You must take it back to its owner, your enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty practical. God is dealing with stealing in a very practical manner, and I want to break those down into some principles now that we can apply in our own lives. Principle number one should have come through very clearly for you as we read these laws of God, and that is that even in today's generation, the one who steals must make restitution. That's what the laws of God say. Now, these are some illustrations. If he's caught in the act, he should restore what he was about to take twofold. He didn't get away with it, but he was about to, so he has to pay back twice what he was about to steal. If he steals and later gets caught, he should restore by as much as fivefold, depending on the value. You think this might slow down our society a little bit if we enforce these laws? Number three, if he can't make restitution, he doesn't have the money, he's already discarded the merchandise, he should be forced to work for the one he wronged until he's earned enough to pay back up to fivefold. Wow. An issue of integrity. Point number two, finders aren't keepers. If you find something that isn't yours, even if it belongs to your worst enemy, not to try to find the owner and return it equals stealing. Got it? That's what I say. The doors are locked. Number three, if you borrow something and you lose it or damage it, you pay for it unless it's been taken uncontrollably from you or the owner was present to protect his interest and didn't. In other words, you assume responsibility when you assume possession. It's an issue of integrity. Do you get the picture? I kind of think if we were still following these basic principles that rest on this one absolute, society would be different today. Our court system would be different today. But today a man can steal, and the burden of proof is so difficult and the law is so vague and diluted, the best you can hope for is that maybe part of what he stole will get returned. If he returns part or all of it, it seems to wipe away his responsibility, and if he returns it all, he's a hero. You see, the problem is, to the world it's wrong if you get caught. To God it's wrong. It's an absolute. Now I want to shift gears for a moment and remind you that the key to this whole thing, once again, is spiritual. There's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies between Satan and God, and as always, stealing or being a thief is one of the key issues. In John chapter 10, Satan is described as the head thief. In verses 1 and 8, we're told he is a thief and a robber. In verse 10, we're told he has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So his one way of undermining the integrity of God is to undermine ours. If he can get us to steal, to take what isn't ours in whatever way or form, it's a slap in the face of God because it undermines an absolute which is true. Is it any wonder, and have you stopped to realize that in John chapter 18, verse 40, it says, "Now Barabbas was a robber." In other words, the King of Glory had his life exchanged for the life of a thief. Is it any wonder that we read in John 12, 6, Judas Iscariot was a thief? The King of Glory was betrayed into the hands of the enemy by a thief. Is it any wonder that we read in Matthew 27:38 that Christ was crucified between two thieves? The King of Glory yielded his life on a cross with a thief on each side. Why? Because it was a time of intense spiritual warfare, and the real enemy is the King of Thieves. He identifies with those who steal. He lives to steal. He loves to steal. Possessions, time, reputation, and he loves to steal the seed of the Word of God from the heart of the children of God. According to John chapter 10, he would, if he could, steal our very salvation, but he can't. And as we'll see next week, he's also the father of lies, the Scripture says. But this morning we'll focus on the fact that Satan is the greatest thief who has ever lived. His goal is to make you steal, even a little. To make you lie, even a little. It's an issue of integrity. And I remind you then that it is a spiritual battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this morning we're going to play a game. I usually stop and wait to see if anybody responds. They don't, and then I go on. We're going to play a game. It's called To Catch a Thief. And I'm going to line up for you this morning on the overhead and in your mind, I hope, 13 thieves who are guilty. At least I think they're guilty. And I want you to determine if they are and if perhaps any of them live at your house or live in your mirror when you look. Okay. I'd first like to introduce you to Paperclip Paul. A thief is anyone who robs another or takes what's not his, no matter how insignificant. Now, in today's society, we have assumed that stealing is stealing if it's an issue that's big enough that it really hurts somebody. But you can take something that belongs to somebody that's big, like a corporation or the government, or a friend of yours that has more money than you do, and you're really not stealing, you're just kind of borrowing and not paying it back, you know. But we want to take a look at it. 1 Peter 4:15 says, "Let none of you ever suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer or a busybody." In other words, don't you ever take what's not yours. You say, well, I understand that, but we're not worried about little incidental things, are we? And Luke 16:10 says this, "He that is faithful in that which is itty-bitty," loose translation, "is faithful also in that which is much," or great big. "He that is unjust in the itty-bitty thing will be unjust in the bigger thing. If, therefore, you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or the things of this world, who's going to give you spiritual riches or entrust them to you? And if you've not been faithful in that which belongs to someone else, who's going to entrust you with that which is your own?" In other words, the world says if you steal something small, so what? But God's measure of honesty and God's measure of integrity is gauged accurately by the little things in life. Because He has said to us, if you're not faithful with those little things, given the chance, you won't be faithful with the big ones either. In other words, if you use your neighbor's car and don't fill it back up with gas and consider it's just a little thing, you're a thief. Luke says if you steal 3 gallons of gas, you'll take more if you get the chance. If you use the boss's phone for personal calls and don't offer to reimburse him, it's a little thing, but it's stealing. Because Luke says if you'll steal a call to Pittsburgh, you might take more if you got the chance. It's an issue of integrity. And he goes on to say you must not expect to be entrusted to great spiritual riches if you've been a thief in the details of life. Wow. Who is a thief? Let's meet no deposit, no return Natalie. A thief is a person who borrows anything and doesn't return it as quickly as they promised or in as good a condition or better than when they borrowed it. Psalm 37:21, paraphrase, says, "Evil men borrow and cannot pay it back, but the good man returns what he owes with something extra besides." In other words, possession involves responsibility. If you borrow a book, you make a list of it and you return it when it's due with at least a note of thanks. If you borrow a lawnmower, you clean it before you return it and you fill it with gas. If you borrow a car, you wash it even if it wasn't dirty when you borrowed it. It's an issue of integrity. Who is a thief? Meet Half-Hearted Harry. A thief is a person who steals his boss's time. Titus 2, 9 and 10, paraphrase. "Urge slaves or employees to obey those over them and try their best to satisfy them. They must not talk back." Ooh, glad we can pass over that one. "They must not steal. They must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy. In this way, they will make people want to believe in their Savior." What a neat memory verse. See, the one thing your boss is paying you for is time. If he's paying you for 40 hours and you work 38, or if he's paying you for 40 and you work half-heartedly for 40, you're a thief. Who wants to know the Savior of a thief? That's what the passage is saying. Your idleness is an abomination to God. It is an issue of integrity. Who is a thief? Let's meet Sticky-Fingered Susie. A thief is someone who misuses to any degree funds entrusted to them. Now, I don't need to reread Matthew 25 to you. It's the parable of the talents. Each was given a responsibility to invest or use a given amount. The issue is not how much they had. The issue is what they did with what they had. So a housewife who misuses her husband's paycheck or treats it with presumption is a thief. A salesman who misuses his expense account is a thief. A manager who is slothful with his department's budget is a thief. You say, why are you taking this so literally? Because God does. It's an issue of integrity. Who is a thief? Meet Greedy Gus. A thief is someone who withholds another's wages even for a night. Leviticus 19:13 says this to employers, you shall not rob or oppress anyone. You shall pay your hired workers promptly. If something is due them, don't even keep it overnight. You see, if you promise an employee a benefit or a bonus or a raise, and then they're doing so well, you change the rules in the middle of the game, you're a thief. He said, but everybody does it. But you're not everybody. You're a Christian. And it's an issue of integrity. Who is a thief? How about slow pay Sammy? Oh, it's getting warm. And the air conditioner's working. A thief is someone who doesn't pay his bills the day they're due. It's Proverbs 3:27-28. Don't withhold payment of your debts. Don't say some other time if you can pay now. The Christian ought to be a day early on paying his bills in order to avoid being a day late. You see, it's better not to owe, but if you do, the testimony is in how you pay. You owe $50 to the furniture store this month, and you can't make the payment, and you buy so much as a candy bar with the money you could have paid, you're a thief. That money wasn't yours, it was theirs. You say, everybody's late with their payments. Well, say it with me. We're not everybody. We're Christians. And it's an issue of integrity. Who is a thief? Give later Larry. A thief is a Christian who robs God of his offerings. You remember the passage in Malachi 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Of course not. Well, God says that's not true. You robbed me. When did we do that, Lord? Well, he said, you robbed me in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You've robbed me. Bring your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house and put me to the test. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and bless you so much you won't be able to handle it. And I'll rebuke the enemy and he won't be allowed to destroy the fruit of the ground. Your vine will not cast its fruit before the time in the field. Now, we're not here this morning to tell you how much to give or to whom to give. That's between you and God. The issue is once God tells you to whom to give and how much to give, you better do it, and you better do it as the first fruits back into the kingdom. He's promised to open the windows of heaven and bless you. Can you tame handle it? He was promised to rebuke Satan on your behalf and bless your labors, but don't take it lightly. It's an issue of integrity, and God takes it seriously. Who is a thief? Meet Albert the oppressor. A thief is someone who takes advantage of those who are poor or vulnerable. Proverbs 22:16, he that oppresseth the poor in order to increase his own riches shall surely come to want. Proverbs 28:8, income from exploiting the poor will end up in the hands of someone who pities them. What a neat promise. Isaiah 10:2, woe to them that decree unrighteous decrees to take away the right from the poor, my people, that widows may be their prey and they may rob the fatherless. The man who makes his living by unjustly taking advantage of those who can't protect themselves, who can least afford it, is stealing. He said, but in our society, everybody does it. Yes, but we're not everybody. Remember? We're Christians. And it's an issue of integrity. Who is a thief? Meet Donnie Deduction. A thief is someone who cheats on his taxes. Romans 13:5-8, paraphrase says, obey the law for two reasons. First, to keep from being punished. That makes sense. Second, just because you're supposed to. Verse 6, and pay your taxes for the same two reasons. Governments need to be paid so the workers can keep on doing God's work, serving us. You pay everyone what they ought to have. You pay your taxes. You pay your import duties gladly. Obey those over you and give honor and respect to all to whom it's due. Pay all of your debts except the debt of love for others. Never stop paying that. You see, God never told us that we were heroes if we pay most of our taxes, any more than he promised to supply most of our needs. You see the word all? You say, but everybody does it. I know. But we're not everybody. We're Christians. And it's an issue of integrity. Who is a thief? Meet Big Bargain Bess. A thief is a salesman who exaggerates or misrepresents their product in order to make a sale. And likewise, a thief is a buyer who will take undue advantage of the seller just to save a dollar. Amos chapter 8, verse 5 says, "Listen, you merchants who rob the poor, trampling on the needy, you who long for the Sabbath to end, the religious holidays to be over, so you can go out and start cheating again, using weighted scales and undersized measures. I won't forget what you've done." It works in reverse, too. I can never forget coming across this verse. We were on our way to Mexico to do some buying. You know, how you go down there sometime and just barter a little bit. And we were wasting time because there were some parts of the family that weren't quite ready to go. You've been there. So I was sitting in the front seat of the car, and I opened the Living Bible, and it fell open to Proverbs 20:14. It ruined the trip. It says, "Utterly worthless," says the buyer as he haggles over the price, but afterwards he brags about his bargain. Fairness when you sell, fairness when you buy. It's an issue of integrity. Well, let's go on. Who is a thief? Forgive the self-portrait. Meet Reverend Dollar Signs. A thief is a person who uses the kingdom of God for personal gain or misuses God's money. Matthew 21:13 says, "The scriptures say, 'My temple is a place of prayer.' You've turned it into a den of thieves." Read Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 24. This is a dangerous, dangerous sin even today in Christendom, using the gospel to get rich at the expense of the poor. God hates it. Be careful to whom you give as well. You're accountable as to how they use the money. It's true as a church. It's true as individuals. How we use God's money, we are never to be slothful, never to be wasteful, never to be prideful, or we're stealing. It's an issue of integrity. And who is a thief? Meet Holly Helper. A thief is someone who is a partner to someone who steals. Proverbs 29:24 and Psalm 50, verse 18. Who is a thief? Meet Herman Hardheart. This is a tough one. A thief is anyone who keeps even what is his when someone else has a greater need. You say, wait a minute, that's going too far. Well, read Matthew 25:44. It says this, "Then they shall answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison, didn't minister to you?' And he will say, 'When you did it not to the least of these, you did it unto me, not unto me.'" 1 John 3:17 says, if someone is supposed to be a Christian and has money enough to live well and sees a brother in need and won't help him, how can the love of God be alive in them? If you boil it down to its basic facts, everything we have belongs to God. For him, he has the right to redistribute as he chooses. If he shows us a real need and we ignore it, we are stealing. So there you have, fortunately, you can take a collective sigh of relief. There you have our version of To Catch a Thief. Did you see anybody you know? Did you see anybody you know real well? You see, it's an issue of integrity. And I want us to close by looking at two basic reasons God's heart is broken when we violate this principle, this absolute of stealing. Issue number one has to do basically with Romans chapter 13. When you steal anything, time, money, integrity, you violate the commandment of love. Romans 13, pay your taxes, you're commanded to. Render tribute to whom tribute is due. Owe no man anything except to love one another. He that loves fulfills the law. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's wrapped up in this as well. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the completion, the fulfilling of the law. What Paul is saying here is that you must pay your taxes, you must honor those in authority over you, that you must serve those God has placed over you, that you must not commit adultery, you must not kill, you must not steal, you must not lie, you must not violate any of these absolutes. And it's all wrapped up in one phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. Love fulfills the law. When you're tempted to compromise your integrity, you should stop immediately and say it's not the issue alone. It is that love works no ill to its neighbor. But there's an even more important one. And that is when you steal time or money or possessions or reputation or influence, you actually steal from God. God owns the universe and all that's in it by virtue of creation. And he owns you and all the believers in the world by virtue of recreation. So when we take anything that belongs to them, we're stealing from him. Period. You read Joshua 7, 2 through 21. It tells the story of the sin of Achan. And the bottom line is that by stealing, he robbed God. And when he took what wasn't his, he took what belonged to God. And that's the clincher to the whole thing. When you borrow something from a neighbor and don't return it, you work ill against your neighbor, you violate the love of God, but you also steal from God. You steal his reputation. You steal his right, you steal his power, you steal his right to give a clear testimony to your neighbor. You steal what belonged to him. You buy something on credit and can't pay for it, you break the law of love and you steal from God. You withhold a man's wages, you break the law of love and you steal from God. You go to work late and take full pay for it, you break the law of love, but you steal from God. That's the issue. It is an issue of integrity. And that is why God was so clear. He said, thou shalt not steal. Now, maybe there's one or two of you here today that are saying, okay, that's enough. I'm a thief. Today I realize that in some ways I have stolen from people and stolen from God. What do I do about it? We don't ever like to leave these classes with just knowing that we have sinned. The issue is God always has a way of escape. God always has a plan. Issue number one, though, is for the plan to begin to take effect, you ask God's forgiveness, 1 John 1:9. Now, you don't pray the way I do. I love to do this. I love to say, dear Lord, forgive me. I'm a thief. Amen. Boy, that covered a lot of ground, didn't it, Lord? And I didn't have to go into any details. Now, the issue is if you really expect to be convicted and deal with it, you make a list of the violations that this lesson or these scriptures may have brought to your attention. You list them one by one by one, and you go over them one by one by one with God, and you try to determine the motivation in your life that has caused you to become a thief. That's issue number one. Ask God individually to forgive each one of those. Secondly, then, by each one, you write the name of the person or persons you have offended in the process of stealing. Who'd you steal from? Well, it's a big company. Oh, really? Bigger than God? You write the name of that down, and then you go to them or you do whatever's necessary to get them to forgive you. You say, that's hard. Yeah, but it's an issue of integrity. Number two, you begin to make restitution whenever possible. Exodus 22. Sometimes several fold. You say, that's even harder. Yeah, but it's an issue of integrity. And then finally, then, having done those two things, you obey Ephesians 4:28. It's an easy one. You can memorize it. Before you leave here this morning, it says, let him that stole steal no more. That means stop it. You see, that's the clincher. You see, conviction was never designed by God to make us feel bad. It ought to do that, but that's not its intent. Conviction is designed by God to cause us to repent. And that means we change our behavior or our attitude because Christ lives in us and he's grieved over that behavior or attitude. So the purpose of this lesson this morning is not for us to make light of or laugh over how much we've been stealing. The purpose of this lesson is for our heart to break until we see every single violation as a personal act of stealing from God. And then having our heart broken, because God's heart is broken, we do something about it in his power. So we'll never, ever knowingly steal again. I know what you're thinking. Everybody does it. But let's say it one more time together. We're not everybody. We're Christians. And it's an issue of integrity. Our Father and our God, we love you. Forgive us, Father, for taking liberties with the basic absolutes of Scripture. Help us to see this morning from your word that these violations that seem so incidental to the world that has so done away with absolutes, that we have lowered our standards and accepted as normal what the world accepts as normal. And in the process, we've missed the blessings that go with being able to stand as men and women of integrity. Father, every one of us is in jobs, in relationships, in neighborhoods where integrity is sorely lacking. By your grace, May men and women see such a difference in us that they will want to know the God of integrity who lives in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.